We are in our fourth week of an eight-week series entitled Life's Healing Choices as we're preparing to launch our Celebrate Recovery Ministry September 17th. And we've been looking at the hurts and the habits and the hang-ups that are messing up our lives. We've been talking about these eight choices that help us get unstuck from these habits that mess with us, these problems that are causing us difficulties, these memories that we can't seem to let go of. And in way of review, we said the first week that we need to make the reality choice, which is to realize I'm not God, I'm powerless to control this tendency to do the wrong thing, and that my life is unmanageable. And basically, it's humbling ourselves, becoming poor in spirit, and saying, God, I can't do it. I've tried, and I just can't. I have problems I can't seem to control. The next week, we talked about the hope step, which is to say, I'm powerless to control all the problems in my life. We've talked about that in week one. But God, you're not powerless. You have all the power I need to overcome this. And I believe you exist. I matter to you, and you have the power to help me heal. That was week two. Then last week, Pastor John and Melanie talked about the hope choice, which basically says it's not enough to know that we have problems. It's not enough to know that God can solve them, but I must make a conscious choice to turn those problems over to Him. I give my life to you, God. I give my will to you. The good, the bad, the ugly, I give it all to you, God. And God wants to take those problems and begin to work with us to give us freedom. We call that the commitment choice. So again, to summarize the first 3 weeks in just simple phrases, we've said week one, I can't. Week two, God can. Week three, let Him. Today, we're going to talk about the fourth choice, which is the house cleaning choice, the choice to come clean. And it has to do with cleaning up our past, letting go of the guilt, getting a clean conscience, a clear conscience, learning to live guilt-free. And I acknowledge that there's both real guilt and false guilt, and there's power available to live free from both of those, which is how God would have us to live. If you'll take this fourth step, make this fourth choice, you're going to feel a lot better about your life in the days to come. I was reading an article by CBS News about a restaurant owner in Tucson, Arizona, who received an anonymous letter with $1,000 in cash, and the letter read this way. Dear Carletta and family, I worked for you as a waitress very briefly back in the 1990s while a student at U of A. That was the University of Arizona. One of the waiters I worked with had encouraged me to forget to ring in a few drinks, a shift, and pocket the cash. And for some stupid reason, I did it. I grew up in the church. I knew better. I had not stolen a dime before then, nor have I since then, thankfully. I was a terrible waitress, and you all fired me before it could amount to more than a few $100 total. It's been 20 years, but I still carry great remorse, and I'm very sorry that I stole from you. Please accept my apology and this money as a repayment, plus 20 years of interest. May God forever bless you and your family. A thankful former employee. 20 years living with guilt, trying to make it right. Now, I would suggest you need to sign your name, but thank the Lord she made it right with the money. I've shared with you before that when I was a teenager, I was getting serious with God. I grew up in a church that occasionally would preach on the subject of restitution, a word you may not hear a lot in churches today. And I remembered having stolen things as a child, and God convicted me when I was trying to get my life cleaned up, and I was trying to then make it right, make restitution. And I tried to go back to the Woolworth store that I'd stolen candy from, but they had gone out of business. I went to my neighbor who I had stolen grapes, another neighbor who I had stolen apples from, and in one case, the neighbor was no longer the same neighbor, and in the other case, it was a relative, and I forget the details on that one. And I also had taken grapes from a grocery store. You know how it was, you're a kid, you know, you're grabbing the grapes and your mom's shopping. And I went back to the grocery store and I found a manager and said, I did this and I'd like to give you some money, and I think they took it on token behalf. It was many years later. I say all that to simply say, I'm thankful that I was convicted about that early so that I could get my life cleaned up early and not have to then live with that all my life. Well, I find that to stay clean is very important to me now because it was so painful to get clean. And so just this week, I had another situation that I wasn't a temptation at all. I'm just telling you, I'm trying to stay clean. It's going to be inconvenient for me. I bought something from a local business and got it home, found out it was one of those open box items that didn't have all the parts, including the only instructions in the box were in Spanish. That wasn't going to help me. So I just decided I was going to take it back. Well, when I bought it, they sold it to me for a certain price, and when they exchanged it and gave me back my refund, they gave me more back than I bought it for, and I didn't notice that until I got home. So this week I'm going to have to take the receipt back and make the difference, and it's just a hassle with credit cards and all that. But it's worth the hassle just to keep clean. Now, I realize some people have let life carry on for a lot more years, and there's a whole lot more baggage. But I'm just here to say this morning that whatever the amount of baggage, it needs to come clean because you need to be free from the guilt. We're going to talk about this. The fourth choice involves choosing to openly examine and confess my faults, my mistakes, my sins to God, to myself, and to someone I trust. Why is this part of the healing process? Because guilt keeps us stuck in the past. Guilt keeps us from growing, from becoming all that God wants us to be. And if you're going to enjoy life, you've got to learn how to let go of guilt. And the truth is, none of us is faultless. We've all sinned. We've all made mistakes. We all have failed. We all have regrets. We all have remorse. We all have things we wish we could turn the clock back on and say, I wish I would have done that differently. But we didn't. And therefore, we often feel bad about it. We feel guilty about it. And we carry that with us. We carry guilt around, sometimes consciously and more often than not, unconsciously. And there are a lot of ways that we react in life that can be traced back to unconscious guilt, things we are not even aware of, things we feel bad about. So we may try to deny it. We may repress the guilt. We may blame other people for our guilt. We may excuse our guilt. We may rationalize our guilt. But we still feel the effects of it. And if you're really going to heal from these hurts, these habits, these hang-ups in your life, you and I have to learn to let go of guilt. We have to learn to live with a clean conscience. There was a radio show where a psychologist was taking calls from the public, and someone called in and asked or said, I'm so consumed with guilt, I don't know what to do with it. What do I do with my guilt? How do I get rid of it? And the answer of the psychologist in response was, you can't. You just have to learn to live with it. Well, I'm grateful that because of the blood of Jesus Christ that can wash our deepest sin clean as white as snow, God has a better answer for people than that. A far better answer. Again, we might try to rationalize our guilt by telling ourselves it's okay when we know in our heart it was wrong. We rationalize all we want saying it's okay, everybody else is doing it, or it was a long time ago. But in our heart, we keep saying, I know it was wrong. How do you get rid of guilt? By taking this fourth step in life's healing choices. And this is the choice that is really the key to relief. And if you make this choice, you'll be able to enjoy what Psalm 32 promises. In today's Living Bible translation, it says, what happiness for those whose guilt has been forgiven. What relief for those who have confessed their sins and God has cleared their record. Now, I want to give us some reasons why we need to take this step, why we need to make this choice. The reason for this choice is because of what guilt does to us. Guilt destroys our confidence. You can't be a confident person if you have guilt in your life. It makes you feel insecure. You're always worried, what if somebody finds out? What if somebody really knows the truth about me? Then they may not like me. They may reject me. And as a result, we're afraid of other people, and it destroys our confidence. Guilt robs us of our confidence. It's like this cloud that hangs over our head, and you're thinking, I want to get on with my life, but I'm afraid that somebody's going to find out this skeleton that's in my closet, this deep, dark secret that I know about, that God knows about, but nobody else knows about, and therefore I'm carrying this heavy weight. So again, why take this step, make this choice? Because guilt robs us of our confidence. A second reason is because guilt damages our relationships. We, because of guilt, respond to people in wrong ways sometimes. Guilt can make us impatient with other people. Guilt can cause us to overreact in anger. Have you ever seen anybody overreact in anger like a nuclear explosion to a firecracker cause? Often there's guilt behind that. I often experience this in my own family. I've heard it many times down through the years as a pastor that some of the difficult days in families' lives are on Sundays, either going to church or coming home from church. And I think a lot of times it's because in church, people became convicted and they had guilt in their life and they took it out on their family. Or maybe it was, I don't want to go to church, but I have to go to keep this family together or whatever. And again, sometimes the reason for the outburst of anger is guilt. Guilt can cause us to also spoil people, to indulge people. You feel guilty in a particular relationship, so what do? You buy a lot of things. Parents often feel guilty, and so they overcompensate by indulging their children. Guilt also causes us to avoid commitment in relationships. You can get close in relationships, but only so far. And sometimes it's because people don't want you to know who they really are or what has really happened in their lives. One of the reasons, again, is because of guilt, and it damages our relationships. A lot of marriages today, the problems they're facing are caused by things that had happened prior to the marriage. And the spouse still feels guilty about it today, and it's causing present-day problems. Another reason to make this choice to clean up the house, if you will, is because guilt keeps us stuck in the past. Living in the past is like driving your car looking in the rearview mirror. Now, it's good to do that for a while to get perspective, but you can't live your life that way. And if you're always looking in the rearview mirror, you're never going to be able to get ahead. And what guilt does is it tends to replay in our mind those things that we wish we had done differently, those things we wish we could change. But you can't change them. Guilt cannot change the past, just like worry cannot change the future. It just makes us miserable today. And on top of that, carrying this guilt around makes us sick. And what I swallow, when I swallow guilt, it causes my stomach to keep score. And if I don't talk it out with God, if I don't get it out with others, I then take it out on myself. And it's this just very important choice to come clean. Again, this choice, step four, if you will, is the choice that separates those who talk about getting healthy and those who really mean business. I'm going to get on with my life, those who really mean business say. I'm going to get well. I'm going to do what it takes. I'm going to grow. I'm going to let go of the past. I just can't live with the guilt anymore, like the lady who wrote the letter. You can't bury guilt if it's still alive. In order to get on with it, in order to truly bury it, you've got to deal with it. Now, how do you do, how should I say it? How do you live out this choice to clean house? Here's how. What we're going to talk about, it's very simple to say, very difficult to implement. It's going to require courage. It's simple to understand, but it's going to take great courage. And the first step is to take a personal moral inventory. Again, we're learning some of these healing steps from the curriculum in Celebrate Recovery that's been used around the world to help thousands of people find healing. Take a personal moral inventory. So what that means is you get alone by yourself, get a pencil and a notepad or whatever it is you use to write, and you sit down and you start to list the things that are wrong in your life, the things that you feel guilty about, the things that you regret, the sins that you've committed and are remorseful about, the faults in your life, those things that just keep rearing their ugly head. And you ask God to help you, to bring to your mind the things that you've done that have been displeasing to Him. You know, one of the things we're finding in this Me Too movement is that there's the side of the man who's done something sinful, and then there's the side of the woman who's been hurt. And there's been this tendency to focus on the man and to dismiss the pain and the suffering and the heartache of the woman. And so for a man to truly do a personal moral inventory, it's to not only realize that what they've done has been awful against God and them, and themselves, but it's also caused great anguish in somebody else. And this personal moral inventory helps us to begin to process that. You talk to God and you say, God, what are the things that I'm consciously feeling guilty of? What are the things that I'm unconsciously feeling guilty about? What are the things that are still messing with my life? Lamentations chapter 3, verse 40 says, let us examine our ways and test them. God's saying, let us examine our lives and then pray, asking God to help us. Psalm 138, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test my thoughts. Point out anything you find in me that makes you sad. So you say, Lord, I'm sitting here. I've got my paper and pencil in hand. Bring to my mind and list these things. Make this moral inventory. And don't rush this. Take the time you need. Be ruthlessly honest with yourself. Go ahead and get to the bottom of it. Don't just get most of the way down. Go ahead and deal with all of it. And say, I'm going to be completely honest with you, God, and with myself. I'm going to quit pretending, and I'm going to start getting on with what's been wrong in my life. Now, I remember very, very vividly in my first church, I pastored in Bonner Springs, Kansas for 10 years right out of seminary. So I had already been in ministry. I was already a Christian. But God was dealing with me on a deeper level. And we had a revival. And God spoke to me through the revival. And I was finding myself to not be as fruitful as I wanted to be in ministry. And God had led me to John 15 that says that I'm the vine, you're the branches, and if you'll abide in me, you'll bear much fruit. And then it talks about the need to be pruned and how God needs to prune us, and that's painful. But in order for the sap of the Holy Spirit to flow unhindered, in order to produce the maximum amount of fruit, the sap had to be allowed to flow unhindered, and some pruning needed to take place. And so God was dealing with me on all that. And I remember I used to go to the church early in the morning and sit in the sanctuary, and I spent several hours, if I remember correctly, kneeling at one of the pew benches and just doing what I'm talking about today. Now, I have it from a different perspective all these years later. They're recommending we write it down. But at that time, I just talked to God about everything that I could think of that I had done wrong, ways that I'd hurt him, ways that I'd hurt others. And once again, I was trying to get to the very bottom so that there would be nothing in my conscience to rob me of peace. And it was a very memorable, blessed time. But we're encouraged in the Celebrate Recovery curriculum to actually write it down. And there's some rationale behind it. It forces us to be specific. Why can't I just think about these things and pray about them? Well, the recommendation is thoughts tend to disentangle themselves when they pass through the lips and the fingertips. That means if I've thought about it and I then can say it and can write it down, then I've really got it clear. I've really honestly faced it. I can actually say it. I can say it. I've written it down. It's not just a vague sin that I've committed against God. It's this, God, I've blown it. Yeah, we can all say that, but here's how, and here's what's happened. So you're facing reality of your mistakes and your failures and your sins. The second way to live out house cleaning choice is to then accept responsibility for your sins and faults and mistakes. Proverbs 20, verse 27 says, the Lord gave us a mind and a conscience we cannot hide from ourselves. So the greatest thing holding you and me up is you and me. I'm holding me up. I'm the greatest hindrance. And it starts then, this house cleaning, with being radically honest and saying, God, here's what's been done, and here's how I'm the problem. I can't just say, God, I need to change this relationship. I need to change this job. I need to change towns. I need to change locations. I need to change churches. And then everything's going to work out. No, the problem is wherever you go with you. And you just keep messing up, as do I. So we accept responsibility for our part in the sin. We don't rationalize. We don't say, well, it was a long time ago, or it was just a stage, or everybody does it. No, you don't rationalize. You don't minimize it. You don't say it's no big deal. If it's no big deal, how come you still remember it 20 years later? Don't minimize it. Don't blame others, saying it's mostly their fault. Here's the reality. It mostly could be their fault, but God doesn't hold us responsible for their part in the fault. He holds us responsible for our part. So if we were 3% at fault or 10% at fault or 60% at fault, that's what he wants us to admit to and to fess up to. 1 John 1:8 says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now those from the Calvinistic tradition will use this verse to say, we're all sinners, we're going to sin in thought, word, and deed every day. Stop trying to deny it. We do not believe that in the Church of the Nazarene. We believe that you can be forgiven of your sins and God can help you live in victory. But what we're talking about is getting to the place where you can live in victory, and to get there, you've got to come clean about your past. The Phillips translation of 1 John 1:8 says, we live in a world of illusion. The Living Bible says we're only fooling ourselves. No, we've all sinned. And the point is, if we really want to stop defeating ourselves, we've got to stop deceiving ourselves and pretending that it's everybody else's fault when the issue is really me. So what am I pretending to not feel guilty about, but in my heart, in your heart, you still do? I think it's time that we deal with it and get on with life, a life that's been made clean by the blood of Jesus. So how do you live out this choice? You take a personal moral inventory. You look at the list and you say, yes, that's me. I accept responsibility for the sins that I've committed. And then number three is you ask God for forgiveness. 1 John 1:9 in the Phillips translation says, if we freely admit that we have sinned, we find God utterly reliable. He forgives our sin and makes us thoroughly clean from all that is evil. So if we freely admit it, God will forgive it. So now let's ask, what's the right way and what's the wrong way to ask for forgiveness? I want to start with the wrong way. Don't beg God. You don't have to beg God to forgive you. He already wants to forgive you. God wants to forgive you more than you want to even ask for forgiveness. He's a forgiving God. You don't have to beg. Also, don't bargain. Don't say, if you'll forgive me, I'll do this. I'll never do that again. Again, that's the first step to defeat. It's the person who keeps falling into the same sin. You feel so awful. You commit, I'm never going to do it again. That's step one to the next defeat, because you're going to try to do it through determination. No, you're not going to do it through determination. You're going to do it through the power of God. It's admitting your powerlessness, like we've been saying. And so you don't beg God and say, or you don't bargain with him and say, I'll do this. Again, if it's your area of weakness, you're just putting yourself on. You don't have to bargain with him. And also don't bribe God. Don't say, God, if you'll forgive me, I'll do a bunch of things. I'll go to church, I'll pay my tithe, I'll serve in the nursery, or whatever it is. That's how you don't ask for forgiveness. Here's how you do ask for forgiveness. You simply believe. You believe that he will forgive you. You base that on the authority of God's word, who says if we will confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you. There's the word admit in the verse we looked at, that in the original Greek is made up of two parts. The word admit has the Greek word homo, which means same, and the word logo, which means word. And so to admit, to confess, is to speak the same. It's to speak the same thing about your sin as God says about your sin. It's agreeing with God about your sinful condition. That's what it means to confess. To agree with God. And he is utterly reliable to forgive you when you confess. And you say, well, you know, if I make that list, Pastor Brad, you have no idea what's going to be on that list. And let me just say that having been a pastor for some 25 years now, there's not a whole lot that is told to me that I haven't heard before in some other fashion. Don't think that your sin is beyond forgiveness. The only sin that God will not forgive is the sin that's not confessed and truly repented of. Every other sin, no matter how deep and dark, can be forgiven. Look at the thief on the cross, who in the day he was dying was told by Jesus, today you will be with me in paradise. It's because he believed Jesus when he asked for help. There's no sin too great. I read about a woman who went to her pastor and said, I'm depressed. I've been in bed for weeks and I don't have enough energy to even get out of bed anymore and live my life. And her pastor began to process this with her and said, is there something that you really regret in your life? And she said, yes. And she began to pour out to the pastor. And she went on to talk about how her husband travels And while he was traveling, she had an affair, got pregnant, had an abortion, and never told him about it. And her pastor explained to her how Jesus said, "I can forgive and cleanse you of every sin." And she said, "It just doesn't seem fair. Somebody's got to pay for my sin." And there she's trying to pay her own way into the right place of, in front of God. Her pastor said, "Somebody has. His name is Jesus Christ. That's why he died on the cross. And he died for your sins. And if you'll confess those, he will forgive you." So again, it's some sins seem to be more dark and socially unacceptable and cause more damage than others, but they're all within the realm of being washed clean by the blood of Christ. So we humbly come to God and we ask him for forgiveness. Isaiah 1:19 says, "No matter how deep the stain of your sin is, I can take it out and make it clean as freshly fallen snow." We could call that verse the soap bar verse. You have detergent companies that are advertising their soaps that can get the deepest stains out. And God says, no matter what the depth of stain is in your life, I can take it out. Now here's the fourth point, and then we're going to close with the fifth. The fourth one's challenging. We've talked about it a bit earlier in the series. And that is, if I want to make the house cleaning choice, I've also got to admit to another person the sins of my life. James 5:16 says this. It's in the context of receiving healing. He says, "Admit your faults to one another and pray for each other so that you may be healed." Now, how are we healed? We've been differentiating being forgiven from being healed. We're talking about life's healing choices. How are you healed? By admitting your faults to one another. Why do I need to drag another person into this? Why can't I just admit it to God? Why don't I just pray about it, make this moral inventory list you've talked about, and then talk to God about it? Why tell another person? Well, I'm going to continue to add to the answer to that. We've started, we're going to add more today. Why? Because the root of our problem is relational. We lie to each other. We deceive each other. We're dishonest with each other. We wear masks. We pretend that we have it all together. We gloss over the ugliness of our sin. We deny our true feelings and we play games. We end up being isolated from each other. We might be together to talk about the social things and the surface things, but we're isolated from each other. And when we're isolated from each other in vulnerability and honesty, it prevents intimacy. Why are people indulging in pornography? It's an intimacy problem at the bottom of it. It's an intimacy problem. We end up living with shame, and it makes us insecure. We think if people really knew the truth about me, they wouldn't love me. They'd reject me. And so we're sick. We're only as sick as our secrets. And the secrets that I hold on to are the secrets that are making me sick. So revealing your feelings is the beginning of healing. And if you don't do that, the more you hide it, the bigger it gets. You exaggerate it internally. But the amazing thing is, and I've experienced this personally, and I've seen it over the years in many lives, when you risk, it's a risk worth taking. And I believe a risk you have to take. When you risk honesty with one other person, all of a sudden the feeling of freedom begins to come into your life. You realize, hey, everybody's got problems, and often they have the same problems you have. I so appreciated John and Melanie and their vulnerability last week. They were honest, and people were endeared to that. They didn't tell me any details, but they said several have reached out to them this week and shared with them their own struggles. And the reason people were willing to do that is because they were honest. And that's what will happen in a church if people will get honest with each other. And rather than kicking people to the curb when we find out the junk, we realize, hey, we're all in the same boat, and we're going to all get healed, and we're going to help other people heal. So you admit it to one other person. Everybody needs at least one. You don't need more than one, but everybody needs at least one. One person in your life that you can be totally honest with. Why? Because there's something therapeutic about it. There's something cathartic about it. It's God's way of freeing us. Now, I want to quote from C.S. Lewis, who's a deep-thinking, deep-writing theologian who's since died. And I addressed this a few weeks ago, but I want to read his entire quote. And I want to give you a little context, and I'm planning to summarize it, so even though it's going to be a little bit deeper, you'll be fine. So the context is two things. First is in James, we read the scripture, where it says, is any of you sick? And it says, then call the elders of the church to pray for them, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. But in the same passage, it says this, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. So if you want to be forgiven, ask God. If you want to be healed, tell somebody else. This is all kind of intertwined. So C.S. Lewis is giving this quote in the context of James 5, but also in the conversation about the Roman Catholic Church. Now, in the Roman Catholic Church, it's taught to confess your sins to your priest. And so he's addressing that. Here's what he says. I think our official view of confession can be seen in the form for the visitation of the sick, where it says, then the sick person shall be moved, made well. Confession, if he feels his conscience troubled with any weighty matter. That is, where Rome makes confession compulsory for all, meaning you have to do it, we make it permissible for any, not generally necessary, but profitable. In other words, he's saying, we're not demanding this as Rome would be. We're saying this is going to be profitable for you. We do not doubt that there can be forgiveness without it. But as your own experience shows, here's the rationale now for telling another human being. As your own experience shows, many people do not feel forgiven, do not effectively believe in the forgiveness of sins without it. The quite enormous advantage of coming really to believe in forgiveness is well worth the horrors. I agree, they are horrors of a first confession. In other words, to come clean for the first time is going to be like a horror, but it's well worth it. He goes on to say, also, another rationale is there is the gain in self-knowledge. Most of us have never really faced the facts about ourselves until we uttered them aloud in plain words, calling a spade a spade. I certainly feel I have profited enormously by the practice. At the same time, I think we are quite right not to make it generally obligatory, which would force it on some who are not ready for it and might do harm. So again, we're trying to explain why you need to tell somebody else. And I'll just tell you again from personal experience, when I shared with another pastor friend when I was a youth pastor some things that nobody else had ever heard come from my lips, there was a level of victory and freedom that I began to live that I had not had up until that point. And I've tried down through the years now to stay in the light. But the evil one is going to try to keep you in the dark. And for some who've stayed in the dark for decades, a whole lot of stuff is piled up. But God wants to just take out the debris and clean you up and turn the light on. But you've got to take that step. It's God's way of freeing us. Now, in this conversation about telling another human being, do I have to broadcast it to everybody? Absolutely not. Telling the wrong person could be big trouble. I hate this story, but it's a true story. My first church, I was teaching some of this kind of stuff about the need to be accountable, and I had a group of men who were actually in an accountability group. I was just a young 20-some-year-old pastor, and they became real with each other. And in the accountability group that I was not a part of, they were sharing deeply things they'd never shared before, and one of the gentlemen in the group shared that 25 years previous, he had had an extramarital affair, and his wife at that point still did not know about it. Well, one of the members of the group came and told me that. And I knew as soon as it came off his lips that this is not good news. This is not good practice. You should not have told me that. And I talked to him about that, and he ended up going back to the gentleman and apologizing. And that gentleman stopped coming to the church because now his pastor knew. So two problems there. One is it took the gentleman 25 years to come clean. I'm thankful that he was coming clean. But the worst problem, perhaps, was the fact that somebody violated a confidence. So who do you tell? Somebody you trust. Somebody who can keep a confidence, who's not a gossip, and has a reputation for keeping a confidence. Secondly, somebody who understands the value of what you're doing. Somebody who's mature enough that they're not going to be shocked. Somebody who knows the Lord well enough that they can reflect the forgiveness of God to you. That may be a pastor, a close, trusted friend, a Christian counselor. I know most genuine Christians would be honored to be somebody who could help you with this fourth choice. Well, then what do you say? Well, you find a safe place, not in a restaurant in Owosso. You can overhear everybody's conversation in all the restaurants in Owosso. Find a safe place, take your moral inventory list, and say, I just need someone to listen to me as I'm trying to come clean in my life. And here's some things that are wrong in my life, things that I've done, things that I've felt guilty about, some habits, some hurts, some hang-ups, and I just need to get it into the light. And whenever I hear somebody say to me, somebody said this to me about a month ago, what I'm about to share with you, I've never shared with anybody else. Whenever I hear that, I've not heard it a lot, I've heard it some, I get excited because I know that there's going to be some real healing begin to take place. You don't have to tell everybody, but tell somebody. And all of a sudden, the secret that's been making you sick stops making you sick. Remember, be specific. The secret that you want to conceal the most is the one you need to reveal the most. Because that's the one that will heal you so that you can experience God's grace when you expose it to the light. When do you do it? As soon as possible. Don't procrastinate. Maybe you're not ready to take this step. Well, that's okay. I invite you to keep coming. And here's the truth, and here's what Rick Warren says in the context of a lot of this teaching. He says, it's okay, keep coming. You just need a little more pain. You know, oftentimes it's the pain that we need to change. And I just think it would be so much healthier for us to come into the light voluntarily than to wait until we have to come into the light because it's been found out. Look at all the mess in our culture today because of this that we're talking about that's coming to light, but it's not coming to light voluntarily. God will help you get ready, and he'll use pain if necessary because ultimately he wants your freedom. So point number five in how do I live out this house cleaning choice after you've taken these first four steps is to then accept God's forgiveness and forgive yourself. Romans 3:23 and 4 says, all of us have sinned. Some of you might be thinking, you know, I'm feeling pretty lonely. Pastor Brad's talking directly to me, and I want you to know that's not the truth. I'm talking directly to everyone, and the Holy Spirit's talking to me as well. All of us are in the same boat. We all have stuff from our past. All of us have sinned, yet God will declare us not guilty if we trust in Jesus Christ, who will freely take away our sins. How does God forgive? He forgives instantly. He doesn't wait. The moment you ask with sincerity, you are forgiven. He never makes us wait as humans make us wait. Now, I didn't learn this from Hannah Whitall Smith in the book, Christian Secret of a Happy Life. When you commit a sin, and it's a sin that's your besetting sin, and you ask for forgiveness, sometimes you don't get your joy back right away. And I think you're forgiven in the moment, but you're paying the price, there's discipline involved, and you lose your joy. That's why I instruct people, and I'm instructing myself, to follow my joy. Stay joyful. Stay in the joy. It's the joy of the Lord that gives me strength to say no to sin. Sin becomes unattractive when God is more attractive. And so it's finding your joy in the Lord. But God forgives instantly. Secondly, he forgives freely. He takes away all our sins. We don't deserve it. We can't earn it. We didn't work for it. It's free, just like the thief on the cross. He was in paradise the same day Jesus went to paradise because he looked to Jesus and believed, and Jesus forgave him. And then finally, God forgives completely. He wipes out your sin. Romans 8:1 says, there is no condemnation for those who live in union with Christ Jesus. And it feels great to live a life without condemnation. I'd like to pray for us, and then I realize that a lot of the work that you need to do is going to happen in the days to come. And again, I hope you'll not just be a hearer of the word today, but a doer. Pastor Chris will then come and close our service. Father, it's a tough message to hear. And for any of us who have something that we're still keeping in the dark, it's been frightening and it's been hard. And some of us will just probably, or I shouldn't say it, some of us may actually want to not have to listen to this kind of stuff. We don't want to be in the light. It's too bright. It's too painful. There's too much at stake. We're going to lose too much. But God, I pray that you'd help us to see all those as lies and deceptions from the evil one. And I pray that you'd help us all to come clean. Lord, we read about the great revivals. We think about the Asbury revival from the 70s and how the conviction of God came upon even the professors at the seminary. And professors began to confess. And when people began to get real, God came. Matter of fact, you came before people began to get real. That's why they got real. And so, God, we pray for revival. We pray that we'd get real. And we pray that you would do a work of washing and cleansing and making us white and pure as snow. Lord, give us the courage to do this. Guide us to just the right person or persons to share with. And I pray, Lord, that you would set people free. Thank you, Jesus. That's why you came. We give you praise. In your name, amen.